Lifehouse Church. It's good to see you all, and it is good in particular to see some people here that I have had on my heart all week. Believe it or not, it might be creepy, but I'm so encouraged to see Song Suk and Joseph here. Been thinking about you guys, been praying for you guys, and Brad, yeah, wherever, Brad's still here. Did he leave me? I've been thinking about the guy, I hope he comes back, but it's just encouraging to see you guys. Okay. It's the last installment of our Shape series. So hold on, here we go. There was a man who was a promising law student until a radical religious conversion cut into his life, changed his world. And that happened after being struck by lightning, and he cried out, "Help, St. Anne, I will become a monk." Who am I talking about? Martin Luther. Very good. I figured you guys would know that one. Martin Luther, the man that sparked a revolution, a reformation that rescued Christianity from the lie that heaven could be bought with good deeds and indulgences, instead of received only as a free gift of God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That guy was himself sparked by an experience. Bob said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Experiences are God's design studio. God is uniquely equipping you to do what He has planned for you to do. You can take that one through life with you. But it's kind of like a photo montage. You know, you can't always see what God's doing because you're too close to the events at hand. You're too involved. You've got to step back. You have to look back. And then the masterpiece of God's creative work in your life becomes obvious. And that's how it is for us. And that's how it is as we look back and we see Martin Luther's life and we say, wow, did God use that man? At that time, he was not so sure. But we now know because of the distance removed. Guys, who here can tell me what our key verse has been for this entire series? What's been our key? Not you, Bob. What's been the key verse that we keep bringing up each week? Our key verse is, don't you dare bring it up, Grace. What is the key verse that we've been mentioning? Ephesians 2:10. Well, Ephesians 2:10. Don't put it up. Who can quote it for me? Ephesians 2:10. For we are, who can finish it? Indeed, for we, you and me, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that the truth? That's what we're talking about with this Shape series. So, who here brought their Shape workbook? Besides my wife. We got three, four, yes. The rest of you guys, I don't know what you're going to do because you will want to take notes. Turn to page 44, which is the first page of the last section. It's the E of Shape, which is experiences. Okay? Turn to page 44. And what you'll see there are the four categories of life experiences that God uses to shape a person's life. The first one is spiritual experiences. Then there's painful experiences. Then we have educational and work experiences. And hi, Tanya. And lastly, we have ministry experiences. Okay? And we're going to take a look at a biblical example of each of those arena of experiences and see how in the world God uses those in a person's life to help us see how in the world God is using those in your life and in my life. And I encourage you guys to take notes. If you got that to page 44, you can take notes in the open space, the white space there. You can write down the name of the biblical character and where you can read about it for yourself. Okay, number one. Your spiritual experiences. Did you know that Paul's testimony, the Apostle Paul, his testimony is repeated 6 times in the New Testament, 4 of which are in the book of Acts. Paul's salvation was a catalytic spiritual experience in his life, and it shaped his life so much that he carried that gospel, the gospel that changed his life, he carried it to 3 different continents. And he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. It powerfully changed his life. And Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. He wrote, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Next slide. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." That's a powerful passage that encapsulates his personal testimony, his story. And he's saying, guys, what has happened to me, my spiritual experience was designed by God to be a message to the world, a message to us, to this very day, of God's mercy and God's patience. Spiritual experiences. God is using them in your life to transform your life and to send a message through your life to the world. I remember at a leaders meeting way back in a day when I was in Ames, I was at a leaders meeting and I was asking each person, what was it that kept them on fire for God? What kept you hot for God? And every person shared a spiritual experience when God became real to them. And among those who were the most passionate for the gospel, it was their salvation experience that had branded their soul with a fervor for God, as it has with mine. We call them, in Christendom, we call them mountaintop experiences. After an event where Jesus was transfigured before a few of his disciples on a mountaintop. When you see Christ, when you see Christ in a new and powerful way, it is a life-transforming event. An event that you will never forget. Do you have any of those? You should at least have one. If not, you might need to go to the throne of God and plead for his mercy on your life. Humble yourself. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your life. That will be a spiritual experience you won't soon forget. Well, then we have painful experiences. Then this is a big one. This is a really big one. Because painful experiences leave a more enduring mark on your life than pleasant ones do. I wish it was the other way around. But because that's true, God actively works in the midst of hardship and suffering, and He works it all together for the good for the life of a believer. If indeed that believer loves God and humbles himself before God's mighty hand. Because you see, painful experiences in your life will have one of two effects. It will either make you better or it will make you bitter. One or the other. And there's no better example of this than in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Most of you are aware of this man's life found in Genesis chapters 40 through 50. As a young boy, he was favored by his father, which caused his 10 older brothers to become insanely jealous of him. That, and of course telling his brothers about these recurring dreams where he was going to rule over his brothers, that didn't help his case any at all. But they hated him. But instead of killing him, which is just insane that they would consider that, but instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. The kid was only 17 years old. 17. Can you imagine the betrayal, the hurt, the rejection by his own brothers? I mean, most of us have gone through some sibling rivalry in our lives, but it never got that bad, right? They sold him, but they wanted to kill him. I mean, how wrong is that? And then Joseph was betrayed again by his master's wife, who was unsuccessful at seducing him into going to bed with her. Upset over this rejection, she falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and he gets thrown into the dungeon for 2 years. 2 years of misery in an Egyptian dungeon. 2 years to fester over the unfair, unjust treatment he had received in life. And that was on top of the 11 years he was a slave in Potiphar's house. So 13 years for these betrayals to eat away at his soul. Well, as you know, Joseph, as a result of divine intervention, gets out of prison. And then, because of the skills and the experiences he had while a slave and while a prisoner, he becomes second in command of all of Egypt and is able to manage a massive food acquisition, storage, and distribution program for an entire nation and other nations surrounding them. It was amazing. These horrible life experiences were the very tool that God used in Joseph's life to prepare him to fulfill a plan that was thousands of times bigger than Joseph. It seems like the greater the pain, the greater the purpose that God has for a person's life. But what made Joseph a well-fashioned tool in God's hand is not just the raw experiences themselves, but how he responded to those experiences. You see, true to his dreams, His brothers did eventually come to Joseph, bowing down before him, seeking food during a famine. And after a series of tests, Joseph welcomes his brothers to come to Egypt for all the food and the protection that they could ever need. Well, after their father, Jacob, dies, a very telling exchange takes place. You find it in Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done in the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow, the brothers thought, if what we did to Joseph happened to me, I'd be bent on revenge. I'd be as bitter as gall about it. And that would be natural. That would be human to feel this way for all the injustice that happened to Joseph. But Joseph's response stands as an example to all of us of how God would want us to interpret the painful experiences that happened in our life. Joseph understood that their motives, their intentions, they were wrong. They were bad. They were evil. They meant to, and intended to harm him, but they did not override God's intention. God's purposes were far greater than theirs. They intended it for evil, but God intended it. It. What is the it? It. It. Betrayal. You know, sold into slavery. Betrayed again. A slave thrown into prison. That even in prison, he was betrayed again. He was forgotten there. I mean, that could have been the straw that broke the camel's back. But it wasn't. Because Joseph rightly interpreted these experiences as tools that God was using to shape his life, to be a conduit in the saving of many lives. And even more than that, because Egypt ends up becoming an incubator for the nation of Israel to grow to a massive population of millions in answer to a promise that God gave to Abraham. Joseph had no idea how big God's plan was for him. And he had to travel through a whole lot of pain to get there. Bitter or better? You know, in the church, we're always looking for better methods to reach the world. It seems like God is looking for better believers. May we all be one of them. Okay, your educational and work experiences should be a no-brainer here. That a person's unique educational and work experiences shape the kind of person that they become and the kind of influence that they will have in life. That's why there are so many Bushes in politics. It's because of similar educational and work experiences. You know, it's not a big surprise. The scriptures paint a very clear picture of this connection, whether it be with David or Daniel or Luke. But I'd like to draw out an unexpected example. We're going to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. Listen to this. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, as was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. In other words, big hitters, powerful people, scary people. Okay? They were there. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The next slide. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. They were unschooled, ordinary men. Only by the world's standards, these guys were schooled by the master teacher, Jesus Christ himself. These guys were made extraordinary by the Holy Spirit living in them. Guys, there are a lot of experiences, skills, and abilities that can and should be gained in the classrooms and the shop floors of your life. But let us never forget that what will make you stand out for Christ is not how well you ace an exam or make a widget, but how well you've been trained by Jesus Christ. Bob and I have time and again emphasized the importance, the necessity of being in God's Word daily. To know it, to devour it, to live it, to be transformed by it. Even Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, throw that one up there, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Guys, of all the school and work experiences you gain in life, don't neglect this one. Don't neglect that one. Be a ferocious student of God's Word. Our Bible studies that we have, our Sunday teachings, that will help. But it's your daily time in the Bible with God where the real equipping will occur. So may we all be really good at knowing and living God's Word. Lastly, our ministry experiences. Okay, so just like work and school experiences, says they obviously will shape a person's life. I mean, you'd have to be brain dead not to think so. And so this is obvious. But I think that the best example that you're going to be able to pull from scriptures on how ministry experiences shape a person's life is found in the life of Samuel, good old Samuel. Even Samuel's birth was a ministry experience. his mother was barren, and she prayed feverishly that she could have a child, promising to God that if he answered her prayer, she would dedicate him to the service of the temple. Thus Samuel came to be. So there you go. Well, then, after he was weaned, which, according to Jewish customs, from the things I was reading, that was a time after they felt he understood the basics of God's word and could stand on his own. For the Jews at that time, about 5 or 6 years old. Different world, people. But around 5 or 6, that's what they think. He was then left his family and was immersed in ministry experiences by living and working at the temple. Okay? That's what he did. And he grew up there witnessing firsthand the ugly hypocrisy of Eli's sons. And by contrast, the beauty and the power of hearing God's voice. Listen to this in 1 Samuel 3. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Through this experience, Samuel learned how to discern God's voice from other people's voices, even from the voice in his own head. And that's not an easy thing to do. I cringe many of a time when people come to me and they tell me that God told them to go and do this particular ministry or to marry a particular person. And yet I look at their life and there's just no track record of them hearing and following God's voice in other arenas of life. I fear that they are using God's name as a rubber stamp for what they want to do. Not necessarily for what God wants them to do. Now take a look at this second part. 1 Samuel 3 goes on. There you go. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Guys, as a person responds to God's word in the little areas of life, the obvious ones, let's say believer's baptism, or you're living with somebody that you're not married to, or just some obvious sins, you're not forgiving an offense that occurs. If you're not obeying God in those obvious areas of life, what makes you think God is going to reveal the deeper truths to you? It's as a person obeys God in areas like that, he then reveals deeper, more profound truths to the person and will lead that person into his more specific will for their lives. Guys, all of life is an experience. How you came to faith in Christ. How you dealt with pain of rejection or death. Graduating from school or failing to. Working in a barn or at a retail store. Serving in the band or discipling a new believer. These are experiences that God is using to shape you and to make you into an instrument to accomplish His good and perfect purposes for your life. So how has God shaped you? Let's put it all together, guys. If you got that notebook, you can turn to page 47. That's a summary page. I'm going to transfer. You'll want to transfer all the answers from all the other letters, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences, your answers to those survey questions, you transfer them to this summary page. All right? How has God shaped you? After you transfer those answers, I want to encourage you to craft all this information together as a personal life mission statement. Okay? Personal life mission statement, basically several paragraphs that succinctly express your current understanding of how God has shaped you and how He is directing you in your life. And I would like to give you an example. So please bear with me. This will only go a few minutes over time. But I'd like to share with you my life mission statement. The one that I first penned in 1992. Now, of course, it's gone through a few additions as my life has. Got married, had kids, you know. A few things have changed since 1992. But most of this, in fact, a far-reaching majority of it, is still just as I wrote it back in 92. And here it is. My personal mission statement. My mission statement comes with the humble recognition that I've been bought with the price of God's own life, and that without Him, I am and can do nothing. God is my all in all, and it is my ultimate goal in life to give my all to Him. I feel called by God to give my all under the banner of what He calls the greatest of these, which is love. Surely, my aim would be off if I endeavored to love anyone more than my Lord Jesus Christ. He must be first in my heart, soul, mind, and strength, primarily demonstrated by frequent, faithful, intimate, quiet times with Him, followed by courageous obedience to whatever He tells me to do. In admonition of the Scriptures and my own personal heart and desire, my next service of love goes to Kristen. You got it right. God, and then there's you, girl. Kristen, my wife, and then to my children. I want to be used by God to meet their physical, spiritual, and emotional needs whether that be by my own efforts or by leading them to the Lord, who can supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. Since Kristen and I are one, my time is her time, and it is my resolution in life that she be fully with me and for me in everything I do, if not in body, then at least in spirit, and that she can count on a personal date night with me once a week. There's a resolution. It didn't always happen. I worked on that. The rest of my love I pour out to those Christ died to save. God has endowed me with the gifts of serving, exhortation, and evangelism to increase my capacity and ability to love people righteously and unconditionally. My job as a pastor and missionary lends itself well to utilizing these gifts to draw young people into a close personal relationship with Him. People are my joy and crown, and my focus is to spend more time in evangelism, follow-up, and discipleship via personal, entrepreneurial, and church planting efforts than any other earthly pursuit. So help me God. There it is. Now, next week, it will be your turn. Indeed, you do not have to be as long nor as dramatic as I contend to be, but you do need to be sincere, people. I would love to have you sincerely craft a personal life mission statement. Next Sunday is our open mic Sunday. Along with sharing anything of note that God may be doing in your life, I would like to ask you to create your own life mission statement and read it during open mic time. I mean, maybe we could videotape it, put music behind it, put it on YouTube. It'll go viral. It would be incredible if every one of us did that next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed an amazing God. You did not just love us and leave us. You love us and you stayed in us. I mean, you live in us through the Holy Spirit. Christ in me. The hope of glory. What an incredible thing. What an incredible God that you would desire such intimacy with us. That every single experience we have in life, there you are, well aware, knowing what's going on, and using the good, the bad, and the ugly all together for good in our lives to build us, to shape us, to refine us, and define us into whatever purposes you have in mind for our lives. And your purposes are good. They're pleasing. They're perfect. They're just what we would want. So God, help us to humble ourselves before you and recognize that the things that have happened in our lives, as regrettable as so many of them are, they're not beyond your ability to use in our lives. And I pray that we would let you use them. I pray we would not keep you at arm's length. I pray we would not fight against you. I pray we would submit to you and let you change us and use us for your purposes. That's my prayer for myself, for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.